Today we continue our study of portraits of Jesus. As we look at Jesus during the period that's covered by the Gospels, we see there are several key attributes or features that stand out about him in his public ministry. One that people would almost immediately mention is the fact that he was a miracle worker. That really made him unique. Secondly, he was a traveling rabbi. He seems to be constantly on the move. Unlike most of us who, except for vacations or extended vacations, pretty much stay in one place, Jesus was constantly traveling about. We also notice concerning him that he had a group of people who were almost always with him, his disciples. Then we notice that he was soon in conflict with his nation's religious leaders over the things that he was teaching. We also see very much so his concern and care for people. He was very much a people person, we would say today. But the one key attribute of him that we're going to look at today, this portrait, this picture of Jesus, is as the teacher. Many have proclaimed that Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. However, perhaps we need to take that with a grain of salt. Not that I disagree with that description of him, but we need to take that with a grain of salt because almost invariably it's only those who have learned his teaching and who follow him who say that. No doubt those who follow some other religious leader, religious teacher, would say that instead about whoever their teacher was, or the one that was at the head of their religion. Certainly we can say, if not that he was the greatest teacher who ever lived, and that's probably subjective, we can definitely say, and this is an objective statement, he was a master teacher. He mastered the process of teaching. In fact, in some ways, this is one of the most outstanding attributes of him, in truth. Many of the other things concerning him came out of that. The whole concept of being a teacher is one that goes all the way back to God himself. When we first see man and woman in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, the first few chapters, we note that God came down, it says, in the cool of the evening and conversed with them. Many have suggested that Jesus, or rather God, actually was in fact teaching them, for they had much to learn. Later, we find that God communicated directly the things he wanted his people to know through what we call the patriarchs. He communicated directly with Noah, with Abraham, with Jacob, and with others. Then in a very famous series of events found in early Exodus, he communicated with Moses. He became God's teacher because God taught him. And the Jewish people from that point forward always looked to Moses as their teacher because he was teaching them what God wanted them to know. The prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the smaller books of the prophets, all of them, as well as those who didn't write books, who are identified in the scriptures as prophets and prophetesses, all of them said, "Thus saith the Lord," or "This is the word of the Lord." It turns out that God, from the very beginning, was in the teaching business. And the reason for that seems, I think, fairly clear. And it seems to be because God intended that his relationship with people be based upon faith. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing God's words. God did not create automatons or robots out of people where that we just automatically believed and accepted and followed everything God said. Instead, he chose to make us people of a free will who can choose to believe and choose to follow and choose to obey. But because He made us that way, that then required teaching and therefore learning to take place. And God provided that teaching, sometimes directly and then in large part from Moses forward, indirectly through His men. There was therefore the expectation that at some future time, when God had promised that He would bring the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, that seed of the woman He talked about with Eve, your offspring, as He called it to Abraham, your son, as He called it to David, when this one was going to come, that He would be a teacher. I don't think it's actually recorded very directly anywhere in Scripture, but it's very common in Jewish writings other than the Scriptures that they were looking for one they call the teacher of righteousness. And certainly this was the promise in the prophecies that He would be a teacher. So when Jesus comes, if He really was the Messiah that He claimed to be, if He was the Christ that the Gospels present us with, then He would have been a teacher. For this is what God was doing, and this is what God had promised that the one to come would do and be. And that's not a bad thing. So in our day and time, we tend to think of teachers more in terms of those who instruct in our public schools and in our secondary schools, like the universities and colleges and so forth. And while it's an honorable profession, it's not held in any higher esteem, it seems, by and large, than other professions that people might have. And yet in ancient times, particularly in the Greek culture and in the Jewish culture, to be a teacher was considered to be one of the most honored and elevated professions a person could have. They were held in the very highest esteem. The Greeks held teachers in such high esteem because they held knowledge and wisdom in such high esteem. And so therefore a teacher, someone who could effectively and skillfully impart their knowledge and understanding to others, was treasured. The Jewish people held teachers in such high esteem because they had such a public and ongoing commitment to knowing God's Word and God's will. Therefore, a teacher was one who provided that instruction to them. Teaching was not just knowledge. Teaching was not just telling others the knowledge you have. Teaching was imparting that knowledge in such a way that people could grasp it and be changed by it. And by and large, teachers were also expected to be able to teach others to teach others. That was very much a part of being a teacher in their time. When you read through the Gospels, you discover that there were two expressions by which Jesus was address, two words. Almost never do we find anyone calling Him Jesus as an address. Yeah, in reference to Him, they'd call Him Jesus, but they wouldn't say Jesus and ask Him a question. That's rarely found. But instead, we find that He is referred to by two expressions, one that we'll probably talk about next week. He was called Lord, which meant Master. And He was called Teacher. I can find some 45 times in the Gospels Jesus is called, when people are addressing Him, Teacher. An additional 12 times when they called Him Rabbi, which John in his Gospel is careful on two occasions to say when people call Him Rabbi, which meant Teacher. These two expressions, Lord or Master, and Teacher and Rabbi, is the common way people referred to Jesus. On top of that, what He was doing, teaching, is talked about by that word 45 times, and those who He was teaching, called disciples or learners, appears over 200 times. So clearly, a major focus of the Gospels is the fact that Jesus was a teacher and He was teaching and He had those who were being taught, students or disciples. We're to very much then see Jesus as a teacher. And as far as a matter of Him being a master teacher, that can be seen, first of all, by the fact that others who were themselves teachers called Him teacher. Isn't that interesting? On two different occasions, at least, that we have recorded in the Gospels, we have those who were teachers coming to Jesus and saying, "Teacher, why this? Or how this?" That is the highest form of compliment. When the one who was recognized already as a teacher is calling Jesus a teacher. They wanted Him even to teach them. And it's more than just a matter of teachers calling Him teacher. It's the reason they believed He was a teacher. In John chapter 3, we have the story of a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus to have a discussion with Him. And it tells us something about this man Nicodemus. It tells us, first of all, that he was a man of the Pharisees. It was among the Pharisees, or from the Pharisees, the teachers came among the Jews. The Sadducees were mostly the priestly class. They were known more for the things they did in connection with the temple. That was the Sadducees. But it was Pharisees who were the ones considered most zealous to know and to communicate with others God's Word. And so it was almost entirely from the Pharisees that teachers came. And so here's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and it says he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which means he had been greatly elevated by his own people to rule over them. The Jewish ruling council, in effect, was chosen by election, not exactly the way we think of elections, but nevertheless by public acclamation and acknowledgement. Men were elevated to that role. And they were considered the elders of the people. And here he is, one of them. And a little further down, Jesus will say to him in verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher." And so this man is a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and he is a teacher. But as he begins his conversation with Jesus, he says this in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," remember that means teacher. It was another word that essentially meant that. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." In Nicodemus's mind, which he's about to explain to us why he's come to that conclusion, in Nicodemus's mind, most teachers, in fact, all other teachers, including him, they were teachers for God. But he sees Jesus as a teacher from God. That put Jesus in very select company. At the very least, it meant only others like the prophets would have been in that same category. But he even further qualifies why he thinks Jesus has come from God as a teacher by saying, "For we know that no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So even as he begins his conversation with Jesus, he acknowledges him as rabbi or teacher. And he says, "We know you are a teacher from God, because the miraculous signs you do could only happen if God were with you." All of his life, as Nicodemus had grown up in the Jewish faith and then gradually became a leader and a teacher in the Jewish faith, he had always listened to those who taught, and he himself had become a teacher without ever seeing miraculous signs until Jesus came. In his mind, that therefore elevated Jesus in his mind up higher than any other that he had ever encountered. It is interesting that Jesus, in reply, doesn't say thank you. He accepts that acknowledgement as truth and instead immediately speaks to Nicodemus as one teacher would speak to another. You know, that's what happens. You get college professors together who are in the same area of expertise, and they're going to have conversations that most of the students don't have any clue the depths of. And that's what Jesus is about to do with Nicodemus. For it says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus immediately begins to do the very thing that Nicodemus gives him credit for being, a teacher. He's going to teach Nicodemus something today. What good is a teacher if you don't learn anything from them? Nicodemus came to learn, not just to pass on compliments. And he's about to learn, and Jesus is about to teach. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, as he's finished this great discourse that I guess if people in general think of Jesus as a teacher, they think of him in terms of two things. One, the Sermon on the Mount, and number two, the parables he taught. But as he finishes up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. A goodly number of writings and so forth have come down to us from about this period and a little later in Jewish history of religious law and religious teaching by the Jews and so forth. And the general form of teaching of most teachers in the Jewish community was to quote some other teacher, perhaps their teacher, Gamaliel, or whoever else it might have been who had taught them. And they would quote these other teachers as having said that this is what we need to know about God's law, or this is what we need to learn about God's will. Jesus didn't teach that way. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he does not say that Isaiah said, or Malachi said, or Gamaliel said. He said to them, I say unto you. He did not need any of those as his master teacher. He presented himself as a master teacher of his own. And that's what it says here concerning these people. It's not just that he spoke that, it's that what he said touched the people so profoundly, they recognized he was different than the teachers they had heard all of their life. For he spoke as if he himself had the authority to say what God meant and what God said. What was this teaching like? Well, number one, we just saw it here. It was unlike what most teachers taught. Not necessarily in the fundamental subject matter, for they talk about mercy, they talked about grace, they talked about obedience, they talked about God as creator, his nature, and so forth. I'm sure all the Jewish teachers did that. But Jesus taught in a different way. He took traditional means and methods that they were already used to and taught revolutionary things in a revolutionary way. He taught in parables. Parables aren't unique to Jesus. Again, the Jewish writings from that time show that commonly rabbis of the time used parables, true-to-life stories that illustrated spiritual truths. And yet Jesus told those parables in such a way that they were truly memorable. I can probably start almost any parable of the many different ones that we have recorded that Jesus taught, and you can finish it for me. They're that memorable. And you can probably even tell me what the spiritual lesson is that's in it. Because he elevated the telling of parables, of stories, as ways of teaching spiritual truth to a fine point that has impacted even us today. Secondly, he not only taught in parables, he taught people. He didn't teach just lessons. He taught people. He made sure that what he was teaching connected with those who were listening. That's a rather outstanding characteristic of his as well. Whether it was large crowds, like in the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's his disciples, like the latter part of the Gospel of John is filled with private teaching that he did with his own 12, or whether it was even with individuals, like Nicodemus we've just looked at, or Zacchaeus, the tax collector of Jericho, or the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. All of those are examples where Jesus taught people with great impact. He taught, he said, only what he had received from his Father. He never claimed that anything that he taught was original or unique just to him. In fact, just the opposite. He would say over and over that I have given you only what my Father has given me. He taught to bring about decisions on the part of people. He wanted to bring them to a point where they made a decision. Made a decision about who he was. Made a decision about what God wanted them to do. Made a decision about whether the life they were living at that time, or even the form of religion they were practicing at that time, was acceptable to God or not. Again, he was not simply trying to communicate knowledge. He was trying to bring about life change in people. As he taught, he could teach plainly. He made it very easy for people to understand what he meant. The Sermon on the Mount is a great example of that. Sometimes he would teach a little more subtly. There are those times when even he himself would tell his disciples that he was hiding what he was saying. That he was packaging it inside of a lesson that only those who had ears that wanted to hear would hear the message. And others would just be sort of enthralled that they were hearing a great teacher, but not get the point. That was Jesus' choice, that he teach that way. And he taught in giving the people hope. Yes, there were times when he taught things that actually condemned those who were listening to him. We see that almost entirely when he was in conflict with the religious leaders who were misleading the people. Matthew 23 is such a great example of that, is woe to you scribes and Pharisees lesson. But mostly he taught people to have hope, to believe that God was acting, that God was doing, and that God was providing a way for people to come into a right relationship with him, even though that involved repentance, changing. And what was the result of this master teacher? Number one, it was to attract a large number of followers to him, those who wanted to be learners. We think of the inner circle of 12 as the apostles, because they were going to be the ones he most directly would then commission to go out and be his teachers of others. But there was a larger group. We know after his resurrection, it says that he met with, at one point, over 500 of his disciples, learners, students, that they might see him alive after his resurrection. He made sure that his life matched his teaching. He didn't just teach about God's love. He demonstrated God's love. He didn't just teach about integrity and morality and ethics. His life was exemplary in that regard. Jesus had a life that matched his teaching. The result of his teaching was conviction on the part of many, controversy on the part of others. John began his gospel in John chapter 1 by talking about the one who was going to bring light was coming into the world. That was the conclusion John and many early followers of Jesus came to, that he was the light of the world. That was a result of his teaching. It is one of the prophecies of the Old Testament that the one who is going to be a light to the Gentiles would come. And here he is. Jesus claimed to be that one. But it also led to him being crucified. If Jesus only did miracles, if Jesus only went about doing good, he would not have been crucified. It was his teaching that led to his death. So that's another result of his teaching. But as we've said, it also led to his disciples becoming teachers. The Great Commission that he gave to them, Matthew's account, being Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go teach all nations," it says in the King James translation. "Go make disciples of all nations," some of the other translations say, but it means the same thing. Go make learners of me by teaching them. And it caused the conversion or the life change of untold millions of people, including us. That's the ultimate goal of any real teacher, is to produce lasting change in their students. And that's what Jesus has produced in us. So our question in closing is, who's our teacher? Who are we listening to? Certainly the world has its teachers. Some of them are popular speakers or writers, where they speak on personal improvement or financial well-being or political topics or even other religious persuasions. Many of these are recognized as very powerful, very effective, very life-changing for those who have followed their ways. But are we listening to them? Are we first of all and foremost listening to Jesus? He tells us that we will one day stand before God and be judged by the very words He's spoken to us. If that's true, that means we need to be good students of what He had to say more than what anyone else had to say. After Jesus had fed a crowd of over 5,000 men plus women and children, which probably pushed the number up closer to 14 or 15,000 anyway, with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes that He multiplied, He then taught them. And they were pleased at the miracle and they enjoyed the benefit of it. But they were very upset at the teaching. And a crowd of 15,000, we estimate, who was there to be fed by Him physically, would not stay to be taught by Him spiritually, fed by Him spiritually. Because they said, "This is a hard teaching. We cannot receive it. We cannot accept it." Soon the huge crowd that was there had whittled down pretty much to just the 12 or so, and maybe a few more, who stayed. And as Jesus watched sorrowfully, no doubt, to see the crowds go away, because He wasn't going to change His message to please the crowd, He turns to His own 12 and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And I like what Peter had to say. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They acknowledged that He was the master teacher and that it was only from Him they were going to hear the words that would give them the hope of living forever with God in heaven. This certainly should be our goal as well. "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." As we sing our invitation song, it's an invitation to make Jesus the teacher of your life above and beyond all others. To accept what He says, whether you accept anyone else's words or not. Not only because we'll be judged by those words someday, but because they are the words that give eternal life.